Hey, good morning, everyone. Great to have you here today. Hey, my car needs an oil change. You know how I know? Because every time I push the ignition switch, a message comes up in front of me that says oil maintenance required. I've been pretty faithful to get it changed throughout the life of the car. It's one reason I've experienced almost no issues with the car. I still get nearly 40 miles to the gallon and approaching 250,000 miles soon. I plan to drive it until one of us quits. I make sure my oil is changed because I know if I don't pull over every now and then and work on my car, not just in my car, soon I'll be without my car. Maintenance is required for anything of value. Unfortunately, most things of value do not have a reminder flashing across the screen. Wouldn't that be great if everything in your life that has value, some kind of message would come up and say, you know, you need to get maintenance taken care of in this relationship or your relationship with God or with a friend or your marriage or whatever, finances. I mean, that'd be great. You got to figure out, however, in most things of life, of how to maintain it or else. And this is also true of businesses and bodies. One cannot continue to work in something without every now and then stopping, pulling over for a pit stop, going to the doctor, evaluating what you're doing, improving systems, challenging the process, getting rid of what's not working, fixing what's broken, applying maintenance to all things. If you don't, whatever it is you are driving or leading or living inside breaks down. Everything from people to products need maintenance. You must not work on it. You must work on it, not just in it. And the same principle applies to churches. If we don't pause what we're doing and evaluate how things are going, over time, FPC will break down. And what we are doing is far too important to become ineffective. So this series we're launching today is a work on it series. What I mean is we're slowing down over the next few weeks and evaluating several things about FPC. We are sharpening our focus, improving clarity, communicating our vision, changing our oil so we can continue to function at the highest level possible. And one specific area we are working on during this series is our mission. What we are trying to do and why we are trying to do it. We're not changing the mission. We're simply reminding ourselves of it, sharpening it, making sure everyone is on the same page when it comes to it. Why? One main reason. Mission drifts over time. A church starts off here, and if it's not maintained, if you don't sharpen it, if you don't tweak it, it'll slowly drift over there. If we don't recalibrate, we end up a long ways from where we began doing things we're not supposed to be doing. So this series is kind of a reset, a refresh, a reminder of who we are and what we are about. Is that clear? All right, let's jump into it. One cold reality slapping you in the face after you join a church is realizing the church is filled with imperfections. Sometimes the church is not merely imperfect, because that sounds like we're almost perfect, not quite. We're just a little imperfect. Well, the truth is, often the church is far from perfect. Sometimes it is deeply flawed. Why? Well, first of all, the church is led by people. People set the tone, make the decisions, do the work. Number two, centering a church around Jesus and his words sounds easier than it actually is. Because interpreting and applying his words and the rest of scripture is complicated. I mean, what about this and what about that and how do we apply this and how do we apply that? Number three, anytime a church chooses an angle, a style, song choices, dress choices, the choice always excludes some people. Four, the people making up the church, me, were filled with emotional wounds, disappointments, opinions. People come in with conflicting ideas about how a church should be, ought to be, must be. So as we enter this series, I want to be crystal clear. We are an imperfect church filled with imperfect people We have opinions and ideas and agendas and hopes and dreams that often conflict with each other. We do not have answers to all God questions. We do not know the Bible better than the church down the street. We're not more committed or dedicated than other Christians. We probably misinterpret some scriptures and misapply other scriptures. We don't love all people as we should. We make mistakes. We're still learning. We're still growing. We're becoming better. This, Forest Park Church, is not perfect. But this is ours. As imperfect and flawed as it is, it's our church. A church is a lot like a family. We got our quirky aunts, odd family members, strange cousins, and lazy uncles, okay? You can figure out who all that is within our church. And I believe this with a passion. We are not the church for all people. But for some people, we're the only church. Why? Many reasons. If I sat down with you and ask you why are you here? Why do you come? Why do you invite? Why do you commit? Why do you give? We would hear a variety of answers, but I think each answer could be traced back to one or more of our three cultural statements: everyone included, everyone connected, everyone whole. So over the next few weeks, I plan to break down these three statements, what they mean, what they don't mean, why they're important, and what it means for you and your place here at Forest Park. And if you are newer to Forest Park, this is an excellent series for you because you will discover who we are, what we're about, why we do what we do, and it will even answer some questions why we do things the way we do things. And I'll tell you from the very beginning of the series, Forest Park is unique. We are unlike many other churches, not better or more cool, God help us, or more loving or more biblical. That's not what I mean when I say we're unique. I mean we're different. We have a mission, and the mission separates us from other churches. Yes, all churches should be about the same mission, but you know as well as I do, people vary greatly. So just like a person, we have a unique personality, and those unique qualities set us apart from other churches. So yes, the mission of all churches is the same: introduce as many people as we can to Jesus and inspire and help them to follow him. But how do we go about fulfilling that mission is somewhat unique. So today, I want to break down our first cultural statement, and that is everyone included. What does that mean? You see it on our video when I walk out. You'll see it in our church. You'll see it on our website. We talk about it. What does it mean when we say everyone included? Let me make it as simple as I possibly can. No matter your past, your present, or your questions, you belong here. That's what it means. No matter your past, no matter your present, no matter your questions, you belong here. And you may belong here before you believe or before you behave. Because here's what I know. Each of us is on the road to believing. Each of us is on the road to behaving. So when someone joins our church and they struggle to believe or they struggle to behave, we are all on the exact same road, just at the different mile markers on that road. And can I let you in on a secret? Don't tell anyone, okay? When you get a little further down the road, a little older, a little bit more mature, you'll realize many beliefs you thought were critical and some of the behaviors you thought were make or break it are not nearly as important as you made them out to be. When you get further down the road, your perspective on a lot of things changes. But all this does not sit well with a lot of churches. We struggle with that concept. The church is similar to commercials for products, or a lot of churches are. There's fine print. You know, there's disclaimers. There are exceptions. There are exclusions. Of course, you don't know about the fine print until you're in the church, until you've signed on the dotted line, until you've said, I do. Then all the qualifications and the riders and the conditions kick in. Well, we love you, but sure, you're part of the body, but yeah, you're my brother, but, and it is critical you understand this, I don't believe most churches operating with fine print and conditions do so because they're hard or judgmental or unloving. Many are simply doing what they were taught, what they were told was right. In many cases, it isn't a lack of love. Most are conditioned, this is very important, I'm going to break this down, by inferior religious ideas and structures. It's an incomplete theology that limits their love. I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about this idea right here. Most of the time, we can't be reasoned out of bad theology. We can't be talked out of bad theology. Theology is a study and concept of God. We can't be preached out of bad theology. We have to be blasted out of bad theology. It requires a theological earthquake to get us to see people and the church and God and the world differently. It requires a God shift for us to see all things differently. And this is what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 10, which we're going to break down in just a moment. Listen to me very carefully. Everybody focus in. Before Acts 10, Peter was competent. Peter, Apostle Peter. After Acts 10, Peter was humbled. Before Acts 10, Peter was certain. After Acts 10, Peter was open. Before Acts 10, Peter thought he had the answers. After Acts 10, Peter started asking questions again. Acts 10 doesn't correct Peter. Acts 10 transforms Peter. His confidence becomes humility. His narrowness becomes openness. His certainty gives way to curiosity. Now, before we get to Acts 10, we got to understand Peter's mindset before Acts 10. Really, the Jewish mindset of identity, how they identified people. Let me give you a few big ideas here. First of all, the Jewish mindset had boundary markers. You know what boundary markers are? Israel had boundary markers that kept them Israel, that kept them within the framework of people of God. Many Jews held tightly to certain practices that said, we belong to the God of Israel. Here's how you know we belong to the God of Israel. We have certain markers, and you can see it on our bodies. You can see it in the way we dress. You can see it in the way we talk. We belong to God. Very specific boundary markers, and there were especially four of them. First of all was circumcision. And all the men said, ooh. Food laws was the second one. Clean, unclean food. The third one was Sabbath observance. And the fourth, purity concerns. What was make you pure, what kept you pure, what made you impure. So basically, if you were a religious Jewish person, male, you were circumcised, you practiced certain food laws, you kept the Sabbath, and you had purity concerns about what you could touch, what you couldn't touch, etc. These weren't random rules. They were the visible habits showing commitment, consecration, dedication, allegiance. The second thing that made you a Jewish in the identity were table fellowship rules. You know what that means? Who you could eat with and who you couldn't eat with. Who you were permitted to eat with and who you were not permitted to eat with. For Peter, the issue was, can I eat with these people? Because eating wasn't just eating within that context. It was acceptance, shared life, shared status. Today, you'll just eat with anybody. But in this world, you only ate with people you were willing to get into a covenant with. You trusted them. They were like family. So you had table fellowship rules. The third were categories for Gentiles. Gentiles weren't automatically outsiders. We're Gentiles, by the way, or at least most of us. They were categories of Gentiles. The Jewish identity had God-fearing Gentiles. Those were Gentiles who worshiped. This is going to be important because you'll see this in Acts 10 in just a moment. Gentiles who worshiped Israel's God and lived morally, but they weren't fully converted. They were God-fearing Gentiles, not fully part of Israel. They were just kind of on the outside. They practiced some things, but they weren't fully converts. Then they had proselytes, the second category. They were Gentiles who did convert, including getting circumcised, including the table fellowship, including the purity laws, including everything, and they allowed them to come in, and they were completely part of the Jewish community. So you had categories of Gentiles. Some of them didn't fully convert. Some of them fully converted. And the only way you could fully convert was to go through all those rules. This is Peter's mindset going into Acts 10. So for the Jewish people, there were lanes and categories that Gentiles fell into. The Jewish mindset, Peter's mindset, before Acts 10, Peter likely had categories for Gentiles. They can worship Israel's God, but they're still on the outside. If a Gentile wants full inclusion, there's a path for full inclusion. They got to get circumcised. They got to eat certain foods. They can't eat other foods. They got to practice the Sabbath. They got to have purity laws. They got to keep tally of all the purity laws, all of that. So let me make this easy to digest. Before Acts 10, Peter likely believed Gentiles could follow Israel's God and even believe in Jesus. But full, equal inclusion meant stepping into the Jewish way of life. In other words, you can follow Israel's God, but if you really want to be completely converted, let me give you some fine print. Here are all the other things you're going to have to do to be fully included, which mainly included circumcision, boundary markers, dietary laws, clean, unclean foods, table fellowship, who you could eat with, who you couldn't eat with. So now I know that's a lot of information, but I have to set that up for you because if you don't understand that, you're not going to see the earthquake of Acts 10 and what changed Peter. So now with all that background in mind, let's go to Acts 10 and I'm going to tell you what happens and then we're going to get into some details here. Acts 10 sets up one of the most important turning points in early Christianity. After this, everything changes. So let me tell you the story. Cornelius, a Roman centurion in Caesarea, is introduced as a Gentile, and here's the category, who fears God. He's not fully converted, he's one who fears God. He hasn't been circumcised, he doesn't keep table fellowship, he doesn't follow all the rules of the Jewish identity, but he is converted, but not fully converted. He's generous to the poor. He's prayerful, but he's not a full Jewish convert. That's Cornelius. An angel appears to Cornelius in a vision, telling him that his prayers and his generosity have been noticed by God and instructs him to go find Peter, who is staying in the city of Joppa. Meanwhile, while this is happening to Cornelius, Peter has a vision of his own. He's praying on a rooftop, and all of a sudden, he sees this large sheet come down from heaven, and it's filled with animals. Guess what kind of animals? Clean animals and unclean animals. A voice tells Peter, "Peter, get up, kill those animals, and eat them." And Peter refuses. He insists he has never eaten anything unclean. And the voice responds, "What God has made clean, you must not call impure." First of all, he gets shaken by this. He has lived his entire life as a Jewish person who has never eaten unclean animals. He has kept the fine print, all the details. He's done everything he's supposed to do. And this voice from heaven tells him that he can now eat unclean animals. This shakes Peter to the core. This happens three times. Not one time, three times. Because when he sees the vision, he's like, "I'm not going to eat animals." It happens again. "I'm not going to eat unclean animals." It happens a third time. Maybe I should open my mind here to something God is doing that is unusual. And then Peter realizes, you're going to see in a moment, that it's really not about food at all. Watch this. Acts 10 is about God challenging Peter's understanding and definition of what he considers to be holiness, boundaries, and who can be fully included. The vision that Peter has prepares Peter for what is coming up next, which we're going to get to in just a moment. In the process, God is rewiring Peter's brain. He is redrawing Peter's boundaries. He is challenging Peter's understanding of holiness. This was an earthquake inside Peter's theology and his faith practices. Verse 17 reads this: Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision. Try your best. I know this is a lot of information early morning on Sunday, but try your best to just put yourself in Peter's world. His entire life, he has had these rules that he could follow, certain foods he could eat, certain foods he cannot eat, and he was doing it because he wanted to be as consecrated and dedicated and as holy as he possibly could be before God. And all of a sudden, while he's in prayer, God shows up and says, Peter, all that you have practiced before changes. Everything you've kept as the fine print, all of that changes. All the foods that you would pull out a book, not literally, but almost pull a book and go, can I eat this? Nope, I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to eat that. Yes, I can have that. In fact, I'll take two helpings of that, please. No, I'm not gonna eat that. All those rules that you have followed your entire life, all of it changes now. Can you imagine how greatly puzzled Peter was in this moment? Peter must have been thinking, what in the world do I do with this? This cuts against what I was taught, against my tradition, against the practices I've had since I was a child. If I eat pork, my grandmother is going to roll over in her grave. What am I supposed to do with this now? Am I being deceived? It can't be true. I know the voice of God when I hear it. But how in the world would God go against every single thing that my mom and my dad and my grandparents and my church and my tradition and all the things that I've been raised with, how would he go against all that these good people have taught me my entire life? He is greatly puzzled with this vision. And in the middle of the wrestling, in the middle of the puzzling, in the middle of the questioning, God answers Peter's questions, not with another vision, not with a sermon, not through a debate, but with a person. While he's up on the rooftop thinking through this vision that he had, three men show up at Peter's gate downstairs. Peter is still lost in meditation with this vision. And God's Spirit speaks to Peter and says, go downstairs, three men are waiting for you. He goes off from the roof down to the ground. There's three men standing at the gate. And the men tell Peter, that Cornelius, remember the God-fearing Gentile? Okay, that Cornelius has sent for Peter. Please come to Cornelius. Cornelius wants to talk to you. And Peter is invited to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, in order for Peter to explain what God is doing through this Jesus movement that Cornelius has heard about. The next day, Cornelius is expecting Peter. So he calls his family together. He calls his friends together. They all gather in Cornelius' house, and they're expecting Peter to show up at any moment. And here's where this whole thing gets so interesting. Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, and when he does, Cornelius falls to the ground and begins to worship Peter. And Peter says, Cornelius, get up, get up, get up, get up. I'm just a mortal man. I am not God. I am not a spirit. I'm just flesh and blood. Cornelius invites Peter into his house where family and friends, and Cornelius is what? A Gentile. His family and friends are what? Gentiles. And they're all gathered in this house waiting for Peter to show up. And listen to how Peter navigates this moment. Peter says to all the people there, you yourselves know that it is improper for a Jew to associate with or to visit an outsider. I've lived my whole life with that rule. I have lived my whole life being careful about the houses I go to, the tables I eat at, the food I consume, the people I call friends. This is how Peter lived his entire life. This is what Peter believed. This is what Peter practiced. This is how his mother and father lived. This is what his mother and father taught. This is Peter's culture. This is Peter's theology. This is how Peter viewed the God of Israel. You yourselves know that it is improper. He's talking to all these Gentiles in the house. It is improper. It is improper. It is wrong. It is improper for me, a Jew, to associate with you, a Gentile. But, something's happened. Something has shifted. Something has changed. I don't understand it all. I don't know exactly what it is. I'm still trying to figure this thing out. All I know is something happened. But God has shown me, not my mom, not my dad, not my tradition. God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. Full stop. The vision he had on the rooftop, the sheet with all the animals, was not about food. It was about people. It was about you. Because you see, you have always been an outsider to the Jewish identity. You were the ones that Peter would not eat with. You are the ones that John would not sit down with you and have a bite to eat. You are the very people that Peter says it would have been improper for him to come to your house and my house. We're the outsiders. We're the ones that no of those Jewish people that we revere and see as apostles and great men, none of them would show up at your home and eat at your table. They weren't allowed to. They would have been violating their tradition, violating the laws, violating their holy standards before God. But God has shown me something that has rocked my world. God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So what does that mean, Peter? So when I was sent for this time, after the vision, I came without objection. In the past, Peter would have objected to traveling to meet Gentiles in the home of a Gentile. He likely would have turned down the invitation. And this is so important that you understand this. This is so important. Not because he assumed Gentiles couldn't be sincere. Not because he thought they were beneath his attention. Not because he didn't care for Gentiles. But because in his mind, faithfulness to God did not allow it. Entering the house was forbidden by God. Sitting at the table, forbidden by God. Eating as equals, forbidden by God. Please get this. I've said everything today to get to this one point. Some of you are like, why don't you just say the one point? Because you wouldn't have understood it. I said everything to hold up this one point. Peter's love did not stop him from welcoming Gentiles. His understanding of holiness did. Peter wasn't fighting compassion. He was fighting categories. Proper, improper, holy, unholy, clean, unclean. He had everybody categorized. Then Peter speaks. Now may I ask why you sent for me, Cornelius? And Cornelius replied, all right, Peter, something happened to me. Now, he doesn't know something's happened to Peter. Not yet. He knows that Peter said, God has told me that, you know, I shouldn't call anybody prayer. He doesn't know the details, though, so Cornelius starts talking. Okay, Peter, this is what happened. 4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3:00, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who was called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us, all my friends and family are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. If you're not perceptive, you'll miss this. So Cornelius, a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, a pork-eating Gentile, a ceremonially unclean Gentile, receives a vision just like Peter. His prayers are heard just like Peter. His generosity is noted and honored by God just like Peter. Luke, the author of Acts, is intentionally mirroring Cornelius's and Peter's vision, prayers, and divine guidance. Luke is saying, in essence, they are the same. God used Peter, a devout Jew, and God used Cornelius, a devout Gentile, equally. This was a shockwave to Peter. God doesn't wait for Cornelius to switch lanes. He doesn't wait for Cornelius to change categories. He doesn't wait for Cornelius to get circumcised. He doesn't wait for Cornelius to cancel his order of ham biscuits. He doesn't make Cornelius do anything. He speaks to him, honors him, and includes him. Full stop. Then Peter began to speak. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, not between Jew and Gentile. We don't appreciate the massive mental and theological shift that this required for Peter. This was not a small adjustment. Well, I don't really like that song that they sing, but I think I can get used to it. No, it's not that. Well, I don't really read that translation of scripture, but I think I probably, and it's not that. Well, I don't normally go to church without a tie, but I guess since they don't wear ties, it's not that. This wasn't a small adjustment. It upended years of tradition. The ground beneath Peter was moving. I imagine Peter physically shaking as he worked this out in real time. Why? Because after this moment, everything changes. Who Peter eats with changes. Who Peter speaks to changes. How Peter speaks about people changes. The walls separating categories begin to fall. The hard lines between insiders and outsiders, between full converts and partial converts, all of that stuff collapses. Peter is now floating in a sea, trying to figure out, where do I put my feet down now? If the gospel doesn't rock your world, you have not heard the gospel. If the gospel does not flip you upside down and make you reevaluate everything, you've not heard the gospel. If Jesus doesn't make you lose your breath, sit down and go, well, I'm going to wad that up, set it to the side, and rethink all of this, you've never met Jesus. Peter now rethinks how he practices his faith in light of what God has revealed to him to be true. But in every people, this is my conclusion, Peter says, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. Gentile, Jew, white, black, brown, whatever. This language, that culture, eats this food, doesn't eat this food. Anybody who fears God and practices righteousness, you're accepted. Do you hear the word anyone? Anyone who fears God, who honors God, who reveres God, who respects God, who acknowledges God is who he says he is. Anyone who practices righteousness, who works righteous, who does what's right, who acts justly. Peter is saying God is at work in all kinds of people everywhere. And if a man or a woman respects and honors God and does what's right, I have no right to judge them or label them or categorize them in a way that lowers them below me. I have no right. The gospel says I have no right. God is at work and fulfilling his kingdom agenda in people very much unlike me. This is what Peter is saying. Living in places I'll never go, dressing in clothes I'll never wear, and eating food I'll never eat. This doesn't erase beliefs. This doesn't do away with Jesus. This simply says the person's beliefs do not have to be filtered through a Jewish identity first, and a person's heart, no matter their cultural identity, makes way for Jesus, doesn't remove Jesus. Back to the story. We'll finish out Acts 10. In verse 34 through 43, Peter goes on to give the Gentile crowd a summary of the life and times of Jesus, what he did, what he accomplished, how the apostles were chosen to be witnesses of the resurrected flesh and body of Jesus. Now watch this at the end of the story, at the end of this chapter, watch this. This is intentional. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They were shocked. We can't believe this. God is doing something amazing through the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" Read that next few words out loud. "Just as we have." That's very important. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they invited him to stay for several days. You know why Luke includes this little story here about the Holy Spirit falling on them and why he includes them speaking in tongues and why he includes the baptism story? Because it is a mirror of what happened to the Jews in Acts 2. Peter is saying the same thing that happened in Jerusalem in Acts 2 to the Jews happened to the Gentiles in Acts 10. God sees them the same. These uncircumcised, ham-eating Gentiles are saved, filled with God's Spirit, speaking in other tongues, and are baptized just like the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers were not so special that God did something unique in them and baptized everyone else, and bypassed everyone else. No, he did the same thing that he did in the Jewish believers, in the Gentile believers. Peter is shocked at this entire occurrence. He is blown away. Nothing is the same after Acts 10. And the shock wasn't Gentiles can be saved. That wasn't the shock. Peter knew Gentiles could be saved. You know why? Because Gentiles are sinners. They need to be saved. That wasn't shocking that the Gentiles were saved. The shock was this: Gentiles received a spirit without becoming Jews first, and Jewish believers must treat them as equal. That's what shocked Peter. God didn't just ask Peter to change his opinion. God asked Peter to change his table. Peter, quit sitting with all your Jewish buddies. Well, I like my Jewish buddies. I know you do, but get up and quit sitting with all your Jewish buddies. Walk over there to the Gentile table and eat with them. But I've never eaten with Gentiles before. I know the gospel changes everything. They're your brothers too. Listen carefully, okay? Just give me, you know, another hour. Just another hour and I'll be done, okay? I'm kidding. This entire occurrence, this is so important that you get this. This entire occurrence in Acts 10 happens after Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus. This is important. This is crucial. Peter watched Jesus welcome lepers. He watched him touch blind people, the lame. Peter was there. This is what makes this whole chapter so fascinating to me. Peter was there when Jesus stopped funerals, touched dead people. He remembers Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery, the woman at the well. He remembers Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and going to Zacchaeus' home. Remember, Jesus taught Peter that he was to forgive people 70 times 7. Remember all that stuff that Peter witnessed? This is so important. Peter didn't struggle with compassion for Gentiles. He had plenty of compassion. He watched Jesus reach across boundaries and cross boundaries and social boundaries. He saw Jesus do all of that. It is impossible to love Jesus as much as Peter did and not love others the way Jesus did. Peter didn't struggle with love. It wasn't a compassion barrier Peter needed to cross. A love barrier was not in Peter's way. It was a religious barrier. It was a cultural barrier. It was a tradition barrier. For Peter, it wasn't a heart issue. It was a head issue. Peter had already crossed social boundaries. So Acts 10 is not softening Peter's heart. Acts 10 is about giving Peter permission. It's not, do I love them? Peter wasn't struggling with, do I love them? Peter was struggling with, may I love them? Sometimes the last barrier to fall, allowing us to reach all people, serve all people, and truly include all people, isn't love. It's religion. Peter's struggle was cultural. His struggle was religious. His struggle was structural. And if he struggled with that, I'll bet we struggle with that. It's why people in churches say they love everyone, but they don't welcome everyone. And people on the outside scratch their head and go, I don't understand. It's why for centuries the people inside the church boast of love, but the people outside the church don't always feel love. It's not that the people inside the church don't love, it's that they truly don't know it's okay to love. More compassion won't change it, though. Because all the compassion in the world stuffed inside a system, a structure forbidding you to eat with all people, changes no one. That's why we say, everyone included. We don't just love everyone. We actually know it's okay to love everyone. The gospel doesn't just say, go love everyone. The gospel says it's okay to love everyone. And therefore, we do our best to keep building tables, allowing everyone to sit. And if this is the kind of church you want to help build, if this is the kind of church that you want to see move forward, if this is the kind of church that you want to be a part of, then join up. Don't just talk about it. Get involved. Link arms. Say yes when you're asked. Join a team. Start giving. Begin serving. Invite. Bring. Help make FPC the most welcoming, loving, inviting, everybody included church imaginable. Because if that's not true, then we're not preaching the gospel. It's the best I got today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for rocking Peter's world. Lord, I stand so far away from Peter. The dedication, the consecration, the commitment that that man had, I'm blinded in the light of how incredible that man was, and yet he still struggled. Not with love, but with religion. Not with compassion, but with tradition. Not with loving people, but permission to love people. God, I pray you open our eyes, you open our hearts. You change the way we see people, see you, understand you, watch you work. And God, help us create a church that is absolutely blazingly bright, that says to all hurting and broken people, you are welcome. And you don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to climb tall ladders. You don't have to sign 14 pieces of paper. You don't have to commit every single thing in your life. You can just get on the road and let's all follow Jesus together. And we'll figure out so much of this on the way. But you are loved. You are welcome. Let's pull up a seat and let's eat together. in Jesus' name. Amen.